take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, for the message this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you a message basically on the entire book. It was a message that dealt with the theme of this great book, and the theme of this book is the joy of the Lord. And Paul basically just tells us that the joy of the Lord is ours, and we ought to claim it, and we ought to have it, and shows us how we can rejoice in God, and rejoice in our salvation, and rejoice in our Savior, and rejoice in the Word. And the whole book has to do with rejoicing in the things of the Lord and how to have joy. And after I preached that sermon, I just went back several times and read the book just for my own edification. And I noticed something this week as I was reading the book, and I want to share that thought with you this morning. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to you. Let's look at the first chapter, please. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. So I need you to follow along in the scriptures with me this morning. Verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, that's Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I will stop reading right there. Keep your Bible open, please, and we're going to refer to several verses that I've read this morning as I make the point that I want to make. I noticed something as I was reading this book, just for my own personal benefit. You will see in this book, and I hope you'll go home and read it several times this week, but you will read in this book all these little promises and all these little verses that deal with the matter of having joy, deal with the matter of rejoicing. And there are so many great verses in this book. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And he says that like he's going to close the book, but he doesn't close the book. He goes on and talks about how we can rejoice and how we can have that joy. In chapter 4, there are so many promises. He talks about in verse 1, standing fast in the Lord. And then in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord alway. Notice not always, but alway. The old English word there has the idea of all the way. I mean, just rejoice in the Lord all the way. Don't let anything get in your way of rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And in verse 11, he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So whether you're in Maryland or Virginia or North Carolina or whatever state you're in, you ought to be content. And you can be if you know the Lord as your Savior. In verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's just, there's just promise after promise in verse 19 of the fourth chapter. But my God shall supply all your need, not needs, but your need, one great big package. And the Lord will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we have this tremendous book that gives us all these promises and tells us that we can be happy. We can be joyful. We don't have to walk around with a long face and look like we got up and drank dill pickle juice before we came to church. You know, we can be happy. We don't have to walk around and you know, look like we've got the weight of the world on our shoulders and like we could throw our face out of a four-story building and make a fire escape out of it. I mean, we can be happy in the Lord. And so here are all these great promises. And as I was reading the book, something occurred to me, and I want to share it with you this morning. And so I'm going to entitle the sermon today, You Can Be Happy. You can be happy. Now, did you hear what I said? You can be. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessings now upon the message. And Father, I pray you'll help me. I need your help this morning. This is a message that I need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me to communicate this truth. So, Lord, fill me and help me today. I pray that you will also help our folks as they listen. And, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Lord, this is such a needed message in this troubled world in which we live, where there's so much despair and so much heartache and so much sorrow. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize that as believers that in Christ we can be happy and we can be victorious and we can be content and we can have strength. Lord, help us to see that these promises are ours if we'll just claim them. And so, Lord, help me this morning, and I pray that you'll be honored and glorified in what is said. May Christ be lifted up in hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you on a Sunday morning on this theme that is of this great book, the theme of rejoicing in the Lord. In this book, I shared with you that Paul speaks to us about how to have a joyful life in a world that is full of conflict and despair. And I showed you that the world in which the church at Philippi existed was much like the world today, just as they had to battle against the devil and fight against the devil. We still today fight and battle against the devil. The devil that we fight is the same devil they fought. And we saw in that message 2 weeks ago that it really doesn't matter what your circumstances may be. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, joy is something that is available to you. And, you know, I think that this is something that we should strive for in our Christian life. I don't think that we should strive for it just to be selfish. It's a wonderful byproduct of knowing Christ as your Savior that in the midst of a chaotic and despondent world, Christians can be happy. But I think that we should strive for joy and happiness in the Christian life for a reason perhaps you have not considered. But the reason that I think we should strive to be happy is because I honestly believe that this is how we're going to persuade a troubled society to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, I hope you realize what I've been trying to say to you on Wednesday nights in our Bible studies. We know from experience that the world is not ready nor willing to listen to the sermons that we preach. You know, the truth of the matter is, and I've explained this on Wednesday nights, and if you'll just stop and think about it, you know this from experience, our preaching usually angers people. You know, when somebody comes in here, and there's hardly a Sunday that passes, but what we don't have a guest who will come in And thank God for those that come in and sit through a whole service. I mean, you really ought to get a medal or something after church. But there are a lot of folks that come in, and about 10 minutes into the sermon, they start to squirm and fidget in their seat. And then about 12 minutes into the sermon, they lean over and say something to the person that's sitting with them. And in about 13 minutes, out the door they go. I mean, the truth of the matter is, New Testament Bible preaching offends the unsaved people. And it usually makes people angry. Thank God if somebody comes in and they sit through an entire service and then respond to the message and receive Christ. Thank God when that happens. But listen, that's not the norm in this day and age in which we live. And the truth of the matter is, the unsaved world out there really has no interest in our theology. They don't care about our psychology. They don't even care about our methodology. It doesn't interest them. You say, well then, Pastor, how are we supposed to reach a world? Well, what you read in your Bible is the Bible tells us to go out and compel them to come in. What our church is not for unsaved people. Now, if you're here today and unsaved, I'm glad you're here. Please hear me out. But church is not for unsaved. Church is for saved people. Church is where God's people come together, open the scripture, find a promise, find the truth, amplify that truth, and are motivated by the Holy Spirit to obey that truth and live for the Lord. And so church is for saved people. You say, well then, Pastor, what's the point? Well, the point is when we're trying to reach people, I think what helps us reach more people is the fact that those of us who get saved, our lives are changed. We're not what we used to be. And all of a sudden there is this triumphant spirit that is ours. And we're joyful and we're happy in spite of all the difficulties and all the circumstances that we have to deal with. Something gives us the strength to keep on keeping on. I never will forget, my dad got saved 1 month after I got saved. When my dad walked down the aisle that Sunday night and got saved, the pastor motioned for us to come, and my mother and my brother and my sister and I all came, and we stood beside my dad. And the pastor, I know he was fishing for a compliment, and he did preach a good sermon that night, don't get me wrong. But I know he was fishing for a compliment, and he asked my dad in front of the whole church, he said, what was it that finally convinced you to come to Christ? And my dad pointed at me and said, anything that can change that has got to be real. Amen. You see, I think the thing that will impact the world the most is for the people of God, I mean, save people, to get saved, not just talk about it, but have a transformation, a change in their lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And folks, I mean, just look back at the early days of the church. We've been studying and looking at them as I've been preaching through the book of Acts. And we've been looking at this new church and the impact that it had upon the world. And folks, you've got to realize that it was this joy. It was this change that took place in their lives. It was their love that they had for one another. It was their joy in the midst of difficult circumstances that impacted the world for Christ and turned the world upside down for Christ. Let me say it this way. The first Christians conquered the first century just by being Christians. Did you get that? The first Christians conquered the first century just by being Christians. And folks, that is something to which we are called, and it is something that all of us can do. We can just be Christ-like, Christ ones. Just be like Jesus. Now, we can't all preach. First of all, I'm not going to let all of you preach. We can't all preach. Nor can we all sing. We can't all teach. We can't all give inordinate amounts of money to the Lord's work. But we can all be Christ-like. We can be that. And thus be joyous in our Christian life and in our day-to-day living. Now, the sad thing is, far too many people do not have this joy. There's just way too many, far too many of God's people who do not have this joy. Their problems have so compounded in their lives that their joy is only something that they can just faintly remember having when they first got saved. And in this book, the Apostle Paul tells us how to get our joy back and how to keep it once we have rediscovered it. Now, the question is, how does he do this in this letter? Well, he shows us the various difficulties that were confronting him and the church at Philippi. And then by showing how the gospel enables us to overcome whatever it is we have to face. That's how he does it. He basically shows all the problems. Hey, folks, listen, one thing is for sure. Discouragement is not something that just one person here, one person there deals with. We're all faced with it. I mean, difficulties, heartache, despair, that's not just something that hits one person and then leaves this guy alone or doesn't ever bother this lady. No, the devil is constantly trying to discourage and defeat us. It's something we all have to deal with. And so here is the Apostle Paul, and he is basically showing all the different things that can come at a Christian and can come at the church. And then his point is that the Lord gives us the victory that we can overcome whatever it is we have to face. Christian, listen, you are going to have your problems. I wish I could tell you that you could get saved and then go through the entire Christian life and never have another problem. I wish I could tell you that. Man, that would make my job so much easier. But the truth is, I can't tell you that. There's not a one of us that is exempt. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? I'll tell you why it is. It's because we are sinners. And the people that we know are sinners. And your husband is a sinner. And husband, your wife is a sinner. Can I get a witness right there? And your children are sinners. And not only that, the people that you are seated with in this building this morning are all sinners. And not only that, the people that are on the platform that are ministering to you the message of Christ and serving you as your pastors are all sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. Now, so we're going to have our problems. Now, here's the message. Look at this. Look at verse 12. I read down to verse 11, but look at verse 12. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul basically starts giving the message. In verse 12 is where the Apostle Paul starts taking all of the various difficulties that he faced and that faced the church. And in verse 12, all the way to the end of the book, is where he starts dealing with these problems. So as I was reading this, it dawned on me and I stopped and I asked myself the question, well, why did he start with verse 12 in this letter? Why not start immediately? Why not just with verse 1? Why 11 verses of introduction? Why all this foundation in the first 11 verses? Why not start immediately? Why give all of the preliminary greeting about grace and peace? Why not just jump right into it and give the comfort and give the encouragement and rally the church to be happy and joyful and rejoicing? Why wait? Why not just jump right into it and get started? And here it is. Now listen very carefully. Here's the message right here. The answer is something very significant that all of us must understand. What the Apostle Paul has to offer the church here, as with all of his epistles, is something that is only possible to us on the basis of certain presuppositions. And those presuppositions are mentioned in the first 11 verses. Hey, folks, in other words, the advice that is given by Paul in this letter on how to be happy, on how to have a rejoicing heart, on how to be content, on how to be victorious, on how to be satisfied with your life, is not for the world at large. It's not for just anybody and everybody in the world. The advice that is given is only for certain people and can only be understood by certain people. To the world at large, it is basically meaningless. And this is the one thing about Paul that is sure and is consistent, and that is his letters of comfort and consolation are contain certain principles that are laid down, and that comfort is only available for those who have met those conditions that he lays down. Do you understand that? Why not just jump right in the letter? No, they're not for everybody. You say, well then, Pastor, who are they for? Well, I'm so glad you ask, because that's the body of the message. Now listen very carefully. Follow me carefully here. I want you to notice the people to whom Paul offers these principles of joy. Let's begin in the sixth verse. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now the question is this: who is it that can be happy in any state or in any condition? The question is, who is the man who can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, as he said in the second chapter? Who is the man who can say, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? Who is the man who can say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice? Who is the man who can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Who can speak like that? And folks, the answer is found in the first 11 verses. The first thing we learn is that this offer is for people who are the partakers of the grace of God. In other words, folks, you want to know how to be joyful? You want to know how to be happy? You want to know how to be content? There is a foundation that you must be upon if you want to live like this. And that foundation is you must be saved by the grace of God. You must be born again. You see, that's the first thing he says here. Again, Paul is not writing a general epistle to the entire Roman Empire here. No, sir. He is not announcing to the whole world, hey, world, here's a way to be happy. Here's a way to have rejoicing in your heart. Here's a way to have joy. Hey, world, listen, I know you're out here looking for Oprah to help you and Dr. Phil to help you. And, I know you sit around and numb yourself on primetime television trying to get away from your problems and you go to the liquor store and get all liquored up every night so you don't have to face life. Well, listen, I got an answer for you. He doesn't do that. No, sir. The victory is for those who are partakers of the grace of God. Folks, is not that the fundamental teaching of the Bible? you have got to know that you're saved. You have got to know that your faith is in the Lord. You have got to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. That's fundamental to everything that's in that New Testament. My question is, do you know the Lord this morning? You say, well, boy, Pastor, I'd sure like to have that rejoicing heart. I'd sure like to be happy. Yeah, we'd all like to be happy. The trouble is there's too many people that are trying to find happiness in things and instead of going to the source of happiness, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Are you listening? So a Christian is a person who is under the grace and favor of God. And what is that? What is grace? Oh, it's such a wonderful word. My goodness, I don't know that I can define it with language that will do it justice, but I think there's no better definition of grace than to ascribe it as unmerited favor or undeserved favor. I mean, think about it, folks. Grace, it is getting what you do not deserve. And there's not a one of us that deserves to be saved, but thank God that grace is available and we can be saved. God giving us a salvation that includes a relationship with Him. Oh, think about it, dear friend. Heaven. Think about that. You know, I mean, just think about it. You, through Christ, have an eternal home that is going to last you for as long as God lasts. And we read in the Bible that God is eternal. So you've got a heavenly home that's going to last you forever. Isn't that good news? But not only that, you get a relationship with God here. And the Lord will give you a joyful heart. The Lord, when you walk with Him, the Lord will give you a joyful heart. The Lord will help you to be content. The Lord will help you to have joy. The Lord will help you to be satisfied with His blessing. The Lord will meet every need of your heart. That's the promise, Christian. Man, that ought to just make you be happy right there. I mean, simply because of God's grace, it is possible for me, a sinner, a wretched old sinner, whose life was so messed up and so full of despair and so confused, so miserable, but yet God loved me enough to forgive me and to make me His child. And as His child, I get so many benefits, it's mind-boggling. And boy, that ought to make you happy right there. I've got to... At this point of the sermon, I stopped. I spit on my glasses. How do you do that? How do you do that? I don't either. But I did. Of course, you ought to see the pulpit. We need to scrub this thing down. Is it hot in here? I am about to die up here. At this point of the sermon, I stopped and I just sat there and I started thanking God for everything He's done. And I had that morning read Psalm 34. And I turned back to Psalm 34. You don't need to turn to it. I'll quote it for you. You know the verse. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The psalmist said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him." The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. And that led me, there was a little footnote, and that led me to another psalm that talked about the eyes of the Lord watching over me. And that led me to another place that told me about how the eye of God never blinks. He just never misses anything. And that led me to another place, and I just kept bouncing through the psalms, going from place to place, where one psalm after another was telling me that as a child of God who is in a right relationship with the Lord, that God is always keeping His eye on me and is constantly surrounding me with His love. And you know what that says to me? It says to me that as a Christian, with all that going on, I ought to be joyous. That tells me, dear friend, that I have God watching over me. Yes, I still have problems. Yes, I still have to face trouble. Yes, I still have heartaches. Yes, I still have despair. But I have something the rest of the world doesn't have. I have the Lord's grace shining upon me and giving me the strength and the ability to just keep on keeping on regardless of what the world throws at me. Man, I can just rejoice in that. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. What I'm saying is you're not walking in His grace. Because my Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me over here in this fourth chapter. And you've got the promise. Hey, are you a child of God? You say, yes, sir, Pastor, I'm saved. I know the Lord is my Savior, all right? Then get out of your pity party for yourself because things aren't going all that good. Realize, dear friend, that all the rest of us are struggling just like you are. But instead of sitting around feeling sorry for yourself, get in Philippians 4, claim the promise, grab a hold of that promise and say, I'm just going to trust God. He loves me. His grace is my grace. And let God lift you out of your doldrums. Yeah, we still have problems, but folks, God's grace is shining upon me and giving me strength and giving me the ability to keep on. But wait a minute, there's one more thing. Look back at verse 1. Look back at verse 1. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. The second thing we see here is that these principles on how to be happy, how to be joyous, how to be rejoicing, how to be content, how to be satisfied, how to have your needs met, these principles are only for the saints of God. Now, folks, if ever there's a word that causes confusion in our world today, it's the word saints. Man, that word has been so beaten up and so abused. And let's think about it for just a minute. I preached on this a couple of months ago when we came across it in the book of Acts. But let's think about this word for a minute, see if we can clear it up. First of all, notice with me what a saint is not. A saint is not a certain group of specialized Christians who have gotten some rank declared upon them. All right. Now, Catholicism they talk about canonizing certain people. And if they can find enough good works that somebody has done, and if they can get enough of a ruling body, an assigned body, to vote to agree, then they canonize somebody and they declare that they are a saint. And I want to serve notice on you folks. I've read this book from cover to cover several times, and that is nowhere found in the Bible. You cannot find that anywhere in the Bible. You say, well then, what is a saint? That's what I thought a saint was. Oh no, dear friend, there is no biblical evidence for this whatsoever, none at all. You say, well then, what is a saint? A saint is simply a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is Saint Stephen down here. Amen. That's St. Todd. St. Larry. St. Larry. This is St. Lawrence. Yeah. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a saint. You say, I don't feel like a saint. Yeah, that's because you don't realize what you are. Hey, you've been forgiven of your sin. Isn't that an amazing thing? Hey, folks, that's the amazing thing about grace. You don't deserve it. You still feel like you ought to be punished in some way. But let me tell you something, dear friend. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You've been washed in the blood. God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the blood of His Son, and He said, there's old St. Stephen down there. There's old St. Walt back there on the back row. Amen. Look at verse 7. Paul does not put himself up on a pedestal and say, well, church, I'm the true saint of God. No, his point is we're all saints together. We're all partakers of the grace of God. And those of us who are partakers of the grace of God are saints of God. And to me, dear friend, there's even a little bit of divine sarcasm in that first verse where Paul said, look at it. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Paul doesn't start with the bishops and the deacons. He doesn't start with the preachers and the deacons, the great and the mighty, but he starts with the saints and then he adds the bishops and the deacons, the overseers, at the end. The church is not the hierarchy that oversees it. The church is the gathering together of the saints of God, the people in whom the grace and favor of God has been bestowed. I must say another thing about a saint. Notice carefully the wording of verse 1. It does not say to all the saints which are in Philippi. Instead, it says to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. A saint is somebody who is in Christ. I remember my Pauline epistles teacher in Bible college, and I took every class that I could get from this fellow. He was a tremendous, tremendous teacher and a great mind. And I took every class I could get from him. And when we were studying the Pauline epistles, all the letters that were written by Paul, he made the point, and I looked it up. He said that the whole of Paul's doctrine was summed up in that little phrase, in Christ. In Christ. Or in Christ Jesus. Paul used the phrase 48 times in his epistles. He speaks of being in Christ Jesus 34 times. He uses the phrase in the Lord 50 times in his epistles. You say, well, Pastor, why make a fuss about that? Well, folks, there's a reason I make a fuss about that. Because the world is confused about this. Let me see if I can explain this by giving you the illustration from the Scripture. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul came into Philippi? You remember it in Acts chapter 16, 15 and 16? You remember that? When he came into Philippi? And the Bible says they came in the first part of chapter 16, says they came into town and they found some women down by the river praying. You remember that? Hello? Are y'all here? Is it so warm in here you wouldn't sleep on me? How can you sleep with me up here yelling and spitting all over the place? How can you sleep with that going on? All right, they went into town, and here are all these women down by the river, and they're praying. Whole bunch of them. They had separated themselves from everybody else and were praying. And I'm sure the townspeople who looked at them and saw them thought them to be religious, spiritual, pious, holy, even saintly as the world sees it. But folks, they weren't saints in Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that Paul went down and preached to them and led them to Christ. Can't you imagine all the townspeople going by and seeing these women? They're down there, got their heads bowed and they're praying. And the world would look at that and say, oh, how spiritual. Oh, how religious. And yet, here comes Paul down. He's not impressed with that at all. He just walks right down into the midst of them and leads them to Jesus. Now, some of y'all to send him an email over that. Yeah, you'd have left him a voicemail. How dare you? While those people are trying their best, and you go down there and tell them they're sinners and they're lost and they're going to hell if they don't get saved. Yes! You see, religion does not make you a saint. Being in Christ makes you a saint. Church does not make you a saint. Being in Christ is what makes you a saint. There's a world of difference there, folks. The truth is, there are a lot of people that the world would classify as saints, but if they aren't saints in Jesus Christ, then they're not saints in a biblical sense. They're nothing more than good, unsaved people who are lost and on their way to an eternal hell. The only true saints in a Bible sense are those who are in Christ, those who have trusted in the saving power of the Lord Jesus. Now, that leads me, secondly, and I'm almost done, so hang on. I can be confident that God's grace is going to work in my life. That's what he says in verse 6. Look at it. Here's this grace. All right, now look, watch. Watch how it progresses. Here's this grace. How did I get saved? Grace. I got saved by grace. By the grace of God, I become a child of God. I exercise faith in the finished work of Christ, and I become a child of God. God, by His grace, saves me. But now look here. Here you got all these promises over here in the rest of the book. Here you got all these promises for those that know Christ and are saints of God. Now, what do these first 11 verses show me? They show me, first of all, that I have to be born again. They show me that I have to be in Christ. But wait a minute, it shows me a second thing. It shows me that as a saint of God, I can have confidence that God is not going to give up on me. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, you've heard me say from this platform so many times, but it's so true that when you get saved, God does not lick your back and throw you against the wall and hope you stick. Man, He gives you the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and that Spirit just keeps drawing you to the throne. He gives you a Bible, and He says, here, read this Bible, and the Spirit that is within you will teach you that Bible. He gives you a church with a church full of people that love you and care for you and pray for you and will encourage you and lift you up and help you live for Jesus. God just doesn't say, well, okay, hope you stick. No. No, sir. But you see, we've got to apply ourselves. We've got to apply ourselves. You can't just sit back and say, well, okay, Lord. You know, your kids come home from school. You got any homework? Yeah, well, go study. Go study. My mom would call me when I was at college. It's almost like she knew when I had a history of sieve test. And that phone would ring. Hello? You got a test tomorrow? Yeah. Go study. Now, I couldn't take a history book and shove it under my pillow and lay down on it and go to sleep and hope it seeped in. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? And you can't just go and hang around Christians or just come, you know, Sunday morning to church, you know, one time a week and never read your Bible, never think about God, never walk with God, never think about your relationship. Folks, you can be confident that the same God that saved you is the same God that will give you the victory and make you content and give you satisfaction and give you all your need as you're walking with Him and trusting in Him. The same grace that saves is the same grace that sustains.
Amen. Good preacher.
Oh, how we need to apply that. I know some of you are sitting right here right now and you're saying, boy, I tell you, that preacher's been reading my mail. That preacher's been a fly on my in my living room. Why, he's got me nailed right down. No, I don't, dear friend. The Holy Spirit of God does, and the Holy Spirit of God knows that the thing you need right now more than anything is just to make a commitment to God that you're going to get back to reading your Bible. You're going to get back to church three times a week. You're going to get back to getting involved in the ministry some way and serving God and letting God give you all these precious promises that are right here in this book. He, verse 6, He which hath. Who's the He? Not me. It's God. And the God that started it is a God that will sustain it. And folks, I tell you, it's amazing. It's amazing what the Lord will do. That He hears the Lord. Let me prove that to you. I'll be done with this. Do you remember how this whole work got started at Philippi? Paul got this Macedonian call. You remember that? He got this Macedonian call. This guy stood on the shore and said, hey, come over and help us. Paul had this vision. So he took that as from the Lord. He went over. What did he do? Went into town, led all those women to Christ. Started preaching. What happened? They put him in jail. They said, you can't do that here. Well, they put him in jail. So at midnight, they're in stocks. They're chained up. And at midnight, they're singing praises to God. And all of a sudden, the earth began to shake. And the prison fell down around them. And their stocks were gone. They broke the stocks off of them. They stood to their feet. And the jailer thought, oh my, the Romans are going to torture me now. So he got his sword, was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Man was impressed by that. He said, come to my house. So Paul and Silas went over to this man's house, led him to Christ, led his whole family to Christ. And you know, all these years have passed now. Paul writes this letter, and you would think that Paul would puff his chest out and say, boy, I really did a good job when I came to Philippi, didn't I? But he doesn't do that. No, he gives God the credit. He says it's God that did it. And folks, listen, how many of you been saved 10 years? Raise your hand. How many of you have been saved 20 years? Raise your hand. 30 years? Raise your hand. 40 years? Raise your hand. Let me tell you something, dear friend. It's God that's done it. I mean, thank God for His ministry, and thank God for His ministry, and thank God for His ministry, and thank God for His ministry. But it's God that does it. Boy, we just need to yield ourselves and say, okay, Lord, here am I. Wow, Paul, what a great work you did at Philippi. No, Paul said God did it. He didn't take any of the credit for it, not one single bit. And folks, so here's a saint, a child of God, one who is a partaker of His grace. It is the one in whom God begins a good work of grace, but in whom also God continues that work. And that gives us the ability to rejoice no matter what comes along. Folks, it boils down to this. If you're saved, you don't have to face life's problems and failures and disappointments and heartaches and despair and disease and depression alone. You don't have to do it alone. As God works in you, you can be content in whatever state you find yourself. As God works in you, you can endure. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be assured that all your need will be met through Christ Jesus. The great promises of this book are not for the whole of mankind, but dear friend, they are for the saints of God. Man, you ought to just grab a hold of those and hold those near to your heart and say, thank you, Lord, for those promises you've given me. In other words, Christian, stick with it. Stick with it. Get in the book. Get in the book and read it. Claim its promises. Every promise in this book is yours. Claim them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for our time together this morning, and I pray that You will bless what's been said. And Lord, there is no doubt we live in a troubled world. We live in a world of despair and Lord, a world that's filled with so much heartache and misery. And Lord, we need to realize that there are certain promises that are given to those of us that know the Savior. That Lord, no matter what we have to face, we can be victorious as we're facing this world in Christ. Lord, I pray that You'll draw each one of us into a closer relationship with You. Lord, there's no doubt in a crowd this size there are folks that need to be saved this morning. May they realize, Lord, that they need to be saved. They need to be in Christ, not trusting me, not trusting Church the Open Door, but trusting Jesus. And Lord, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that folks will come and call upon the Lord today. Father, stir the hearts of Your people. And just do a real work in our midst, Lord. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just take a minute, say this. Dear friend, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, I want to encourage you. You're among friends and people that love you and care. And we want to see you make a decision to receive the Lord this morning. And in a minute, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure you're saved, you don't know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven, if you don't know for sure that you're in Christ, my staff will be here at the front. I want you to leave your seat. I want you to come. Someone will take a Bible and show you in about 5 or 6 minutes' time how you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Be the greatest decision you ever make in your life. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to do anything other than just make sure that you're saved. And then we can help you with that. The Bible says, these things write we unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know that you're saved. I know I'm saved. And I'm asking you, would you like to know you're saved? If you would, I want to invite you to come and let us help you. Christian, if you need to come and pray, you do so. If you need to join the church this morning or you need to be baptized, you come. Whatever it is you need. Now, Lord, do your work in our midst. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.